a good look at a very familiar passage of Scripture in Genesis 22. I'm thinking this morning a lot about the lamb. I won't read all this passage because it's so familiar, but we'll look at verse 6. Just read a couple of verses. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. We have here the wood, the fire, the knife, and the lamb. It has been suggested the wood is emblematic of sin. Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. In Galatians 3:13 we read, Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So where you see wood, you see an emblem, a result of sin. The Gibeonites, you remember, they were people who, they deceived Joshua. When Joshua led the children of God into the land of Canaan, all the people in that land were to be destroyed. You know, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they were all to be destroyed. These Gibeonites lived in Canaan, and they devised a scheme. They came to Joshua with some moldy bread and some rags for clothes, and their wine skins were all perished. And Joshua said, Where did you come from? He said, Oh, we've come from a long, long way. Just look at this bread we've got. When we left home, we've just come out of the oven. Look, it's all moldy. And they deceived Joshua, and he made a vow with them that he would not destroy them. Then later on he discovered that they hadn't come from a long way away, they were the next door neighbors. And because of that, he would not go back on his vow. He had promised not to destroy them, so he didn't destroy them, but he consigned them for the rest of their lives to be hewers of wood and drawers of water. You can just imagine every time they chopped that wood, they'd remember their sin. They draw it, they chopped the wood, they hewed the wood, and they drew the water. The wood was to fuel the fire on the altar, to keep the fires burning. The water was used for the labor, that which cleansed. And so wood was a symbol of sin. And it's interesting here, isn't it, that the father put the wood on the son. It says here in verse 6, Abraham took the wood and laid it upon Isaac. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've already quoted Peter. He said he bore our sin in his body on the tree. And Isaiah 53 said, The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the wood was laid on the Son. The fire. Fire is an emblem of the holiness of God. Fire, you remember, came out originally from God. In Leviticus chapter 9, in the last few verses you read, that fire came out from the Lord and devoured the offering. fire was never to go out. We read that in Leviticus chapter 6. In Hebrews 12 we find that our God is a consuming fire. Fire also generates light. You read in Timothy that God dwells in light unapproachable. The holiness of God. The Father carried the fire. We also read that the Father carried the knife. The knife is an emblem of death. It was with the knife that he intended to kill his son. And death is in the hands of God. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ could say to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. God holds in his hands the power of life and death. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But that was all in the power and in the determination of God. God carried the fire, the holiness. God carried the knife. But where's the lamb? This cry rang out from ages to ages, right down to the time. That day when we've been reading about when John the Baptist stood and he saw the Lord walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He was the sacrificial lamb. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God made a promise. He said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and his heel shall be bruised. And from that point on, as you go through the scriptures, without any deviation whatsoever, it's aiming towards Calvary. Until you read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son. The Lamb of God. We dwell upon his person this morning and his beauty, who he was, and it is fitting that we should do that because it is the person who gives value to the work. Where is the Lamb? Well, they went both of them together. You know, the sacrificial giving of his life, the sacrificial giving of the Son entailed the corresponding sacrificial giving of the Father in sending his Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So the fire was the fire off the altar, and the sacrifice and the wood symbolizes the holiness of God dealing with sin on the ground of redemption. And God was satisfied, as we reminded ourselves this morning, in that he raised his Son from the dead. But let's project our vision forward now. John read to us from Revelation chapter 5. And we can say, where's the fire? Oh yes, it's there. God is there. Our God is a consuming fire. And he's immutable, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. Malachi 3:6, Jehovah said, I am the Lord, I change not. He's the same God, the one who was, who is, and who ever will be. So the fire is there, The holiness of God is there in that heavenly scene. Where's the Lamb? Oh yes, the Lamb's there. No less than 28 times in the book of Revelation do you read of the Lamb of God. And always in a scene of majesty. Always in the diminutive form, a young lamb. Always in view of Calvary, a young lamb freshly slain. Yes, the fire is there. The lamb's there. Where's the wood? Thank God there's no wood. There's no sin there. Hebrews 10 says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, it's marvelous. You go through the history of Israel and you read how rebellious they were and how they provoked God to anger. There was a time, you know, when God said to Moses, "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them." And Moses had to plead for them. "Blot me out of your book," he said, "but save them." God had promised to make of Moses a great nation, but Moses didn't want that. He had a heart for his people. He's like the Apostle Paul, you know. His heart's desire and prayer to God was for Israel. He wished to be accursed from God for their sake. But you know, the years rolled on, and even poor old Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, the man who put up with this cantankerous, rebellious, recalcitrant people for 40 years, he finally cracked. And he lost his temper. And yet later on, when Balak asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel, God said to Balaam, "You'll only speak the words that I give you." And he looked at the camp of Israel, and he said, "I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor have I seen perverseness in Israel. No more sin." In Jeremiah chapter 50 we read, "The iniquities of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." No wood. What a glorious scene. The Father's there. The Lamb's there. No sin. What about the knife? In 1 Corinthians 15 we read that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In Revelation 21:4 it says, there shall be no more death. Nothing that defiles shall ever enter the presence of God. And this is the prospect before us. We can look back and see that there was sin. We can see the Lamb of God as he paid the price of our redemption, and now we look forward to that time when we shall be in his presence. You know, we tend to be selfish, don't we? We think of what it means, what it's going to mean for us. We like 1 John 3 and 1 that says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Wonderful. In Philippians 3, it says, "God shall change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own glorious body." Wonderful. read the Psalm 17, which says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. But do you ever think what it means to the Lord Jesus? You know, in John chapter 17, he made a request for himself. As far as I can recall, it's the only request that he ever made for himself without any qualification. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I will, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It says, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's the desire of the Lord Jesus. We sing a hymn sometimes which says, he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, but his that I am there. You know, he says in Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It's a wonderful prospect for us to know that we are going to be in his presence and to look and to be like him. But it's hard to comprehend that he wants me to be with him. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. We each can search our own hearts, and I can assure you, you don't know me like I know me. You see the veneer. I can see what's inside. But the wonder of it all is, as Peter, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Peter talks about those exceeding great and precious promises whereby we are made partakers of a divine nature. Can you get hold of that? Children of God. And so that's what's before us. The fire will be there in all his holiness and his purity, the fire. The Lamb will be there. But there'll be no sin. And there'll be no death. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. May the Lord bless his word as we can meditate upon these things from day to day.